Good morning. Our passage this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thanks, Lee. Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and we get to open God's word together this morning. What an awesome thing we get to do. If you haven't turned there already, please turn to Matthew 28, where Lee just read for us. We are going to talk through what's known as the Great Commission in Scripture. Before we get into that, a little bit of context of where we're at. We just finished up, we had Easter last week. Next week, we are starting a series on what it means to walk in the Spirit based on spiritual disciplines. And then this summer, we're going to be going through some Psalms. So this today is a one sermon series. And the idea is, we've been planning this for a while, is to lay out for us, what is our church about? What are we about? What does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to be a part of the Great Commission? What does it mean to plant churches? Where are we at as a church? That's what we're here to talk about this morning. So this morning, we're going to have a sermon with three parts. The first part is going to be taking a look at the text and just simply asking the question, what does it say? What does it say? What are these four verses? Why are we typically only familiar with the last three verses? We're going to jump into the text. The second part is, we're going to try to find ourselves in the text. We're going to try to find ourselves in the text. And I'm going to walk through some different categories of people and some different categories of responses we have when we hear the Great Commission. And then the third part of our sermon this morning, we will be talking about, what are we going to do as a church in light of the Great Commission, in light of the different groups of people and responses to the Great Commission? What are we going to do as a church? And begin thinking about, begin marinating on the fact that the church is not a logo and not a building, but it's the people of God gathered together. So what are we going to do moving forward? So please open with me, if you haven't already, to Matthew 28. I'm not going to read it again as Lee just read it for us, but we are going to go through it kind of step by step here. The clicker is not working currently. If you could go to the next slide, Jen. Thank you. We start with, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So this is after the resurrection of Jesus, fitting that it's after Easter. Easter was last week. This is after the resurrection. These are some of Jesus' last words to the disciples. And one thing I want to just take very quick note of is, the disciples are together. There's 11 now. We kind of know the backstory of Judas. But the 11 disciples went to Galilee just as Jesus had directed them. They're all together and they're hearing this together. And that's kind of amazing that they would all still be together, that they wouldn't have just scattered, that they wouldn't have gone off and done their own thing, but they're still together. They have differences. They have doubts. Yet they are still together hearing these words of Jesus. And then, whether it is just among those 11 disciples or in everyone that is hearing, there are two different groups of people. Let's try a new clicker. Thank you. No go. Jen can handle it. She can follow me. Two groups of people. They saw him. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Two groups of people. Those worshiping, because they see now that this really is God, Jesus, risen from the grave, but some doubted. When we think about doubt, a lot of things can come to mind, and all of those things are probably appropriate here, but the specific meaning of this word doubt is to have hesitation. There were some that were following Jesus, even after the resurrection, that still were like, okay, I'm along for the journey, but I've got doubts. I've got hesitations. I'm not sure what comes next. So two groups of people are hearing this great commissioning. It's important for us to know the context of who Jesus is talking to here and some of the things that they are feeling and experiencing, so later we can find ourselves in the text as well. Next slide, please. We learn now that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus says, "It has been given to me." So the next thing we learn is Jesus has all authority. This is the part we usually skip over and go through real fast so we can get to the rest of the Great Commission. But we need to park here for a minute because it means everything. The person who gives you the instruction, the person who gives you the command, the person who tells you what to do, better have some credibility behind them, right? If someone's going to tell you how to live your life, if someone's going to command you to do something, if someone is going to give you a commissioning, they better have credentials, right? They better have a good resume for sending us out. And here Jesus says, my resume is I have all authority in heaven and on earth. We could spend the rest of our day and the rest of our lives unpacking what that means, but there's three things that have given Jesus authority that are important for us to think about this morning. Three things that have given Jesus authority. First, it is given by the Father. The Father has given Jesus all authority, and Jesus has all authority because he is God. Colossians tells us that in him and through him, all things were made from the beginning of the world. So it's given by God. Second, this authority is earned through perfection. It's earned through perfection. If someone is a hypocrite and they ask us to do something that they are failing to do themselves, something inside of us says, nope, I don't want to do that. Jesus has all authority because of the righteous perfection that he lived with. He always did the will of the Father. He always loved his neighbor as himself. He always loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he has authority to tell us how to live our life and what our lives should be about. Third, the power of the resurrection has given him authority. The power of the resurrection. It says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The author of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 4, verse 4, we now have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. The priest, the role of the high priest in scripture and for the Jewish people, was to be an intermediary between God and man, to bring heaven down to earth so that man could communicate with, appease, and sacrifice to a holy God. The author of Hebrews here is saying something incredible about Jesus. That he passed through the heavens, now he's the high priest. He has authority on earth and in heaven because he passed through the heavens and came in the flesh and now has risen from the grave and will soon ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority. Now, this Jesus, who has all authority, tells his disciples and tells us how we should be living our lives here on earth. Let's go to the next slide. He tells us to make disciples. He tells us to do a few things in this passage, but this is the imperative that he gives them. We're going to talk about the other commands and verbs in this in just a minute, but he tells us imperatively, make disciples. That's what you are to do in my absence. Now that I'm going to be with the Father, sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, what I want you to do is make disciples. I want you to follow me and show others what it looks like to follow me so that they follow you towards me. I want you to make disciples. I want you to make people that know who I am. I want your life to point to me. Make disciples. This is the imperative that he gives them. You can go to the next slide. Then there's three things that he says they're going to do as they're making disciples. They're baptizing, they're teaching, and they're going. These are modifiers of making disciples. This is how they're going to make disciples. This is what they're going to be doing with their lives. It's almost assumed that this is part of making disciples. So let's talk about each one first. They're going to go. Wherever they go, they're going to make disciples. Some are going to stay right there in Galilee, in Jerusalem. Some are going to branch out from there. Some are going to go to the ends of the earth. He says you're going to go. It's going to be part of your life. We think we're so global and so mobile now, but they took the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as they go, as their lives expand, as civilization and history expands, they are to make disciples as they go. Raise your hand if you were born in the Iowa City area. Okay, keep your hands up. Raise your hand if you were not born in the Iowa City area. Everybody's hands should be up right now. Make sure you're tracking with me. Okay, you can put your hands down. Either you were born here and stayed, or God sent you here. Either way, you're going. You're going to the people who live here. You're going somewhere else after you're here for a time. Or maybe you think you're here for a short time and end up here a long time, like me. But what's in common is you're going somewhere. You're going to be somewhere. You're going to have neighbors and coworkers and people in your community and classmates. And as you're going to them, you make disciples. Then we're baptizing. We're baptizing them. This does not simply mean dunking people underwater like in the baptismal we have here. That's part of it, but it represents something. It means welcoming in and inviting into the family of God. We have kind of separated getting dunked underwater from the moment of our conversion. They didn't do that. As soon as you submitted to Jesus, you got baptized. Let's find a lake. Let's find a bathtub. Let's find a puddle. Let's get you baptized right now. Baptizing means welcoming into the church, identifying with the people of God. We're to be inviting people into that relationship with God and with us. And then there's teaching. Teaching them. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. One thing of note with baptizing, they're to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Again, we don't have time to fully get into this today, but Jesus, once again, is saying that he is God. And that they should be baptized into not only the name of the Father, but the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's identifying with the Trinity, the Godhead. He says to teach them to observe all that I have commanded them. All that I have commanded them. So what had Jesus commanded them to do? Many things. We're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount this fall, a whole series through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to see the things that Jesus commanded his people to do. This is not primarily talking about the Old Testament law, but the commandments of Jesus, the things that he taught them to do. And here it's important for us to understand that Jesus didn't come to negate the law. In fact, in Matthew 5:17, it says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And there are 619 laws in the Old Testament, and Jesus is not saying, oh, just forget about those. I'm going to negate those. Here's the good news, bad news of what Jesus commanded. He goes further than the law. He says that if you are angry in your heart, you've actually murdered someone. That should terrify us. He says, if you look at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. He goes further than the 619 laws and says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's a good news, bad news to that situation. First, we should ask ourselves, could anyone ever live up to that? And the answer is an emphatic no, if we're honest with ourselves about our own life or about humanity. But the good news is that we only have one hope, and that's found in Jesus. Jesus is saying, we give our lives to his authority. We give our lives to his ways. We give our lives to walking in his spirit. Next, he says, behold, I am with you always. What good news is that? That's such good news. He doesn't just send us out and say, good luck, kid, and slap us on the behind. He says, oh, but I'm going to go with you. This is comforting to my kids if I give them a difficult task, but then I say, but I'm going to go with you. I'm going to help you do that thing that otherwise you can't do without me. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always. I'm going to send my spirit. It's going to dwell inside of you, and I will be with you always. So that's what these verses say. In light of them, what are we going to do? Let's take a look at the next slide. First, if the disciples were together hearing the Great Commission, then we are going to make disciples together. We have made Christianity into an individual pursuit and an individual sport when it is a team endeavor. Many of us have trouble reading scripture. And we're going to talk about, in a couple of weeks, some very practical ways to help you read scripture. And we think that's part of the equation. That sometimes we just don't know what to do or don't know how to read it or don't know what we're reading. But another part of it is we're often not obeying Christ. And when we read scripture, we're like, well, this doesn't make any sense to me because we're not living the kind of life he has asked us to live. If you read the New Testament and you are trying to do your Christianity alone without community, much of it will not make sense. Because it's written to a community of people, telling them how to live in community with one another, to honor the Father, Son, and Spirit who have been in community with one another since the beginning of time. It doesn't make any sense if we're trying to do it alone. If the disciples were together and Jesus gave them this commissioning together, we will do this together. Number two, if Jesus has all authority, then we will follow and obey him. If Jesus has all authority, then we need to know what he says, obey him, and then tell others, follow me as I follow Christ. Number three, if he says to make disciples, then we are going to commit our lives to making disciples. It is a non-optional activity. Disciples make disciples. You are spreading a good news of something right here, right now, with your lives. You are making disciples in something. We need to make sure it's the ways of Jesus. We need to make sure that we're not just playing church. We need to make sure what our lives are about are the things of Christ and making disciples. It means sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus to the lost, and not just inviting them to church. This means not just being about bigger ministries and bigger buildings, but it's about making disciples. It's about preaching the good news, sharing the good news with our neighbors. It's having more gospel teaching churches all over our state and our world. And then lastly, if he is with us, then we will not fear. If he is with us, then we will not fear. So let's talk about three kinds of people as we hear this message. Three groups of people. The first one is doubting. Some people heard this great commissioning and they doubted. They doubted that Jesus had all authority. They doubted that this is really how they should be living their lives. They doubted that this was safe. They doubted that he would be with them to the end of the age. They had doubts and fears. And very simply, I have more to say to the other two categories, but very simply, if you are doubting, you are welcome here. Because you're welcome at the feet of Jesus. So you're welcome here. Jesus spent all kinds of time with doubters. He had no problem with doubters. He went up to Thomas, one of his disciples, that had heard all along that he was going to die. And Thomas says, I won't believe that you rose from the dead until I touch the scars. And Jesus says, here you go. If you are a doubter, sit at the feet of Jesus. Examine the claims of Jesus. Open up the scriptures. Hear about this Jesus. Ask questions about this Jesus. The second group of people is the defiant. These are those that have decided to follow a Jesus of their own making. This is those who have decided to follow a version of Jesus that is of their own making, a Jesus that is safe, a Jesus that is convenient. As soon as people saw in Jesus' time that he was not the Messiah that they wanted, they tried to kill him. At least they really understood that he was a threat to their normal. Jesus is a threat to our status quo and to our comfort and to what comes naturally to us. It's been very comfortable to be a Christian in America for a long time now. This seems to be changing. It is at very least not popular. Jesus is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth as they go, wherever they may go. If you are following a Jesus that always agrees with you, if you are following a Jesus that only makes your life comfortable, if you're following a Jesus that looks the other way at your sin, or if you are only inviting Jesus into your life on Sundays, the path you are on is one that leads to destruction. Will you follow Jesus, the Jesus in Scripture, the Jesus who has all authority in heaven and on earth? Or will you follow a Jesus in your own making? Told you I had more to say about that one. Third, decided. This is those that have decided, I'm following Jesus, no matter the cost. This does not mean that these people are sinless. It does not mean that you're carefree. It does not mean that you've got it all figured out. It does not mean that you perfectly understand how to make disciples. This does not mean that you read your Bible every day. This does not mean that you don't struggle with sin. What this means is you've decided, I'm following Jesus. I believe that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and my life is going to be about making much of him. Here's the thing. I've been in Christian ministry since I was 19. That was a couple years ago. I have learned over time that a disciple is someone who says yes to Jesus. And if someone is moved by the Spirit of God and receives Jesus right down front here today and says, I have decided to follow Jesus, they are a disciple. Even if they can't explain substitutionary atonement to you, even if they haven't been to all the classes we put on as a church, even if they don't have their Bible reading plan figured out, they're a disciple. Because a disciple is someone who, when Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, they say yes. Have you decided to follow Jesus? The rest of our time this morning is going to be talking to those that have decided to follow Jesus. What are we going to do as the church of God, the gathered ones of God, if we have decided to follow Jesus? First, we are going to shepherd, disciple, and care for one another. I hope this is obvious, but I'll just go ahead and say it. All of these things can't be done by just coming in, hearing a sermon, and then leaving and never meeting anyone. These all take place as we are in community with one another. We are going to shepherd, disciple, and care for one another. All of these things that we're about to talk about are things that have been on our heart for a long time. They've been good intentions that we want to make our regular practice now. It's happening in pockets. There's some wonderful things happening in your lives, in this church, in our community, but we want it to be a regular practice that these things are a part of your life. So we're going to address shepherding, discipling, and caring for one another in a few of the following ways. This is not an exhaustive list. First is our next three sermon series. We're going to talk about how to walk in the Spirit. We talked very extensively as we went through our last series through Romans 8 about how walking in the Spirit is the key to all of it, and it's really hard to wrap our mind around. So we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the spiritual disciplines and what it means to walk in the Spirit. Next, we're going to make sure that we are connecting with the Father through prayer. So this summer, we are going to be learning how to pray through the Psalms. We're going to be tackling a psalm or two every Sunday morning, and we're going to go through it together, and we're also going to pray through it as a church. Then, as I said, this fall, we are going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount so we can understand Jesus' commandments to us and what it means to love one another and love the Father. Next, when it comes to care and connections, some things I want to point you to. We're trying something new this summer. They're called Summer Hangouts. It's an opportunity for you to meet people in the church. I've received about 45 to 50 connection cards since I started at this location July 1st. If you don't know, if you scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you, you can fill out a connection card that just says, hey, I want to connect here. Those come to me because I help with our community groups, our small groups. Many of those people were looking for that, but what 95% of those people said on their form is, how do I meet people? How do I meet people? We've been asking people for the 18 plus years that I've gone to Grace to be in community with one another. But we've seen over time that going from sitting in a sanctuary of 500 people to going and sitting in someone's living room you don't know is a big step. For some of you, the ones that can't get enough of greet your neighbor time, it's no big deal. For some of you that die a little inside during greet your neighbor time, that's a big ask. So we want to give you a medium-sized step where you just have to leave this room and go to another room. You can even grab coffee on the way. We feel like that's a more reasonable step. So for a couple weeks in June, a couple weeks in July, a couple weeks in August, on Sunday mornings during one of the services, we're going to have 3 to 4 different kinds of hangouts for kinds of people. And you're going to self-select and go to different rooms in the church based on the things that you enjoy or the stage of life that you're in, just to meet other people. We're going to have hangouts for people that work at the University of Iowa. We're going to have a hangout for anyone under the age of 30. We're going to have a hangout for people that have been married for less than 5 years. We're going to have a hangout for people that like to do things in the great outdoors. And you know what? A Bible might not be cracked open in these times, but you're going to meet one another. And for some of you, you're going to begin to obey the one another's of Scripture. Say to love one another, encourage one another, because you're going to meet one another. Raise your hand if you normally sit on these far wings, the far side. Yep. We have normal, don't we? We have normal places that we sit. You can sit on this wing of the sanctuary, and you can sit on this wing of the sanctuary, and not even know you go to the same church. Not exaggerating. Anybody here for the 8 o'clock service on Easter? Whew, 700 of us. It was tough work getting out of this building. Really hard to meet people when you're filing out single file, just hoping you make it to the van with the correct offspring. We've got to take some intentional steps to meet and know one another. So we're going to do that through Hangouts. 10 weeks in the fall, 10 weeks in the spring. We have Thrive classes. They equip you in your faith. They help you understand Jesus' commands and what it means that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Community groups. Since July 1st, we've added 8 new groups. 80 new people are in groups, and we've added 20 new leaders. Praise God, we're up over 40 community groups, people that meet in each other's homes during the week, love one another, know God's word together, serve the community together, fellowship with each other. That's awesome. We need a lot more. This is how we're going to connect with one another. Let's talk for a minute about shepherding. Of the attenders at Grace Community Church, we have 400 adult members, people that have gone through our membership process and have said, yes, this is the church for me. In order to shepherd those members and all future members better, we need more shepherds. We're working right now to take the shepherds that we have, the staff pastors here at Grace and then our elder board. We're working right now to break up our members into groups that will have a specific pastor they're praying for, and they can know that pastor is always praying for them. That's a next step. We're going to tell you more about that at our members meeting this summer. We want to work towards having enough shepherds that that shepherd can meet with those groups of people and really know them. We want to shepherd well. The title pastor, elder, shepherd, they're all verbs. And we want to make sure as your pastors that we don't just have a title in front of our name, but that we're really doing the work of shepherding and caring for you so that you can grow in your faith, so that you can make disciples. We're taking active steps to equip more female leaders. We believe the Bible describes a church where the men are the pastors and laying down their life for the sheep. And we also believe that a biblical church has women that are shepherding people, loving people, and teaching the Bible to the church. So we have had a number of men and women go through a teaching cohort with Pastor Brooks, our lead pastor and main teaching pastor. We've had 7 women go through a teaching cohort to learn how to teach God's word. Since July 1st, when I started here at Grace, we have seen a 50% participation in community group leader training, 50% men, 50% women. We are going to be adding this year our first female community group coaches and making sure we are equipping them well. And one of our most recent hires is moving one of our amazing women from children's ministry into a role in women's ministry. So we have more hours committed to shepherding women. It's no secret that we're full. Like I said, with 2 services, we are pretty full. On Easter, we were max capacity, killing fire code and all that. This fall, we have to have a 3rd service. We've done that before. It's not great. There's not an ideal time when we move the service times and we try to fit 3 on Sunday morning. It doesn't really help that much. It costs a lot. It's a super long morning. So this fall, we are going to have a 3rd service that has vision behind it and moves us towards making disciples and planting more churches instead of just being an overflow service, because we want to make sure that we are a movement of God's people, that we don't just keep building bigger buildings with more comfortable chairs and better coffee and more programs. We want to be about going and making disciples wherever God may send us. And God is at work. We don't just need to add a 3rd service because of the number of people here. We need to add a 3rd service because the number of people that are ready to make disciples. We have lots of people in this church that have decided to follow Jesus, that have decided to say yes to Jesus. And we think just adding more services where people can come and hear from guys teaching scripture is not enough. We have people ready to disciple, pastor, preach, lead music, teach kids, disciple others, do administration. We have people all over this church that are itching and raring to go. So we need to plant more churches. We need to have more community groups. We need to have more shepherds. We need to have more women using the gifts God has given them to love the church and serve the church well. Have you decided? Have you decided to follow Jesus? If so, our commitment as your pastors, as your church staff, is to serve you well. This morning, I'd like to ask you to respond to what you've heard. Three responses that you can have as we close. The first is to go to the volunteer fair and look for specific opportunities for you to use the gifts God has given you to serve the church. It's a great next step for you. If you're one of those people that comes in, hears a sermon, leaves, finds it hard to know people, joining a volunteer team is a great way to meet people, to serve the church, and find out the gifts God has given you. The second response is you can take a moment when we close here. Let the room clear out, let the parking lot clear out, and just take a moment and wrestle with what you've heard here this morning. A third response is you saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. If you've decided to follow Jesus, you can come forward at the end. Myself or one of our other prayer team members will be up here. You can find anyone with a green lanyard in this building or a staff name tag and talk to them. Talk to someone and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. What do I do next? And we would love to help. Would you stand with me? The most important words that you can hear this morning are the words of Jesus. So our benediction for this morning are the words of Jesus from Matthew 11. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, it is light. Amen. God bless. Go in grace.